This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
If I were to ask you what the leading cause of death in the world is, what would you say? What would be your answer, my friend? Well, what killed people around the world last year? More than anything else, more than cancer, more than starvation, more than AIDS, more than murder, more than guns, the leading cause of death globally is abortion. Abortion. Yes, even in America, just under 1 million babies are killed almost every year now, even though it's diminished somewhat. Still, the leading cause of death in the United States is abortion. How could such a thing be? Do you ever hear that talked about in governmental circles generally? No. Do you ever hear the people that are raving about guns talk about that? No. Why is it? Because they want to protect the killing of babies. But why did they want to do that? I thought life mattered. Is it only that black lives matter? Well, we're going to find today that black lives don't matter to the abortionists. In fact, it's the actual object of their getting rid of black lives that caused Planned Parenthood to be formed. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to have a very honest conversation with a special guest who I'm just meeting now, Seth Gruber. He's written a book called The 1916 Project. You probably heard of the 1619 Project, but now we're going to hear about the 1916 Project. And I know you're going to be fascinated because what we're going to talk about here today is an unveiling of truth. An unveiling, you know, the book of Revelation is called Revelation, but actually its name is the Apocalypse, which means the unveiling. Well, today we're going to have the revelation, the apocalypse of abortion. How in the world did it get started? How in the world did this become a big thing in the United States of America, the land of the free, that's increasingly becoming only the home of the brave, especially for America's young? So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. Why is it that Hillary Clinton would say that killing babies from abortion is a human right? A human right. How could we possibly get to this kind of a point? Well, it happened gradually, but it happened intentionally. So I want to share with you the introduction to our guest special book here today. In order to move this along, because he has so much to say, and I don't want to get bogged down with too much of the introductory aspects. So here we go. Down Bleecker Street in the heart of Manhattan, there's a building like a thousand others. From the outside, it looks benign. Without its sign out front, you wouldn't know that within its walls, thousands of innocent lives were snuffed out every year. Those horrors are reserved for the back rooms and primarily for black people. Abortion clinics are not unique to New York City, of course, but this health center is special. It's holy ground for those who uphold the sacrament of abortion as an integral part of their secular religion. This unassuming building houses the flagship clinic of Planned Parenthood, the world's largest purveyor of abortion on demand. For decades, the building was called the Margaret Sanger Health Center in honor of the organization's founder. But on a warm Tuesday morning in July of 2020, Planned Parenthood of Greater New York issued a surprising press release announcing that the location would be dropping the name Margaret Sanger from its name. Why? Why would they do that? We're going to find out why here on the program here today. For decades, the liberal establishment of the mainstream media have defended Margaret Sanger as an angel of light who's liberated women and restored dignity to the poor. When Hillary Clinton was honored by the Planned Parenthood Federation of America with the Margaret Sanger Award, she said, "I admire Margaret Sanger enormously. I'm really in awe of her, the patron saint of abortion." A journalist cited Sanger's famous line about exterminating the Negro population. Oh, that had to be explained away. Similarly, Gloria Steinem attempted to transform Sanger from a racist into a champion for African-American equality. The 1619 Project that you probably heard of is an attempt to recast American history as a tale centered on slavery and the first African slaves being brought to our shores in 1619. The goal of the 1619 Project was to reframe American history by considering what it would mean to regard 1619 as our nation's birth year, the consequences of slavery, and the contributions of Black Americans at the very center of the story, the very people that Margaret Sanger wanted to rid the world of. But today, something new is on the horizon, something very different. It's not the 1619 Project, it's the 1916 Project. And our guest, Seth Gruber, is here to tell us about it. Seth, it's good to have you on the program, even from Southern California.
Chuck, you are awesome, man. I love listening to you. God gave you quite the voice. You could turn a bunch of pro-abortion, lesbian, dance theory feminists into conservatives with that voice.
Well, thank you so much. You know, that's coming from someone who in California a number of years ago, 30 years ago when I first started, his 15-year-old son said that I had a pipsqueak voice.
Well, praise God.
See, wonders never cease. It's amazing what God can do, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, listen, you're out there in Whittier, California, outside the realm of the fires, generally, in former Richard Nixon country. And I want to find out what it is now that is causing you to form an organization called the 1916 Project. What is it about that year?
Yeah, thank you, brother. I mean, what a compelling and beautiful introduction. So appreciate your voice. My ministry is actually called the White Rose Resistance. I'm the CEO and founder. We launched it right after the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Uh-huh. And our big initiative this last year has been this project, the 1916 Project. What's funny about this, brother, is something you already mentioned, is the providential title of my project, which is very similar right. to the New York Times 1619 Project at right. the, I think it was September, roughly, of 2019, uh-huh. so about 9 months before George Floyd. I didn't pick this title simply because, oh, just flip the two numbers and let's confuse all the libs so they find my project. There's actually sort of an interesting cultural and philosophical relationship between the New York Times' 1619 Project and my 1916 Project, Chuck, and I think you and your listeners will get a real kick out of it.
All right.
So at the end of 2019, Nicole Hannah-Jones, the purple-haired Marxist, and I didn't say that to get a laugh. I knew it would. She actually has purple hair, brother. And she's actually a Marxist, and I'll prove it. She was mentored by Angela Davis, who was one of the first popular critical race theorist before uh-huh. conservatives had made that
I remember. We're going to have to pick up on this after the break so that you've got a full time to express your concern here. You know, there was a song that came out in the 1950s called The Purple People Eater. I don't know if this purple-haired girl is related to that, but it concerns me. We'll be right back after this.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. We're talking with Seth Gruber concerning his 1916 Project. It's a book. There's also a film that they produced. And he is here to help us to create the link all the way back to how this abortion thing began. And he calls the subtitle, The Lion, the Witch, and the War That We're In, I take it the Lion Witch is Margaret Sanger. Do I have that correct?
Yeah, the subtitle is The Lying, but we dropped the G, so right. You're lying to me, The Lion, The Witch, and The War We're In. So
instead of The Wardrobe, yeah, okay.
That's right, the lies that were created over the last 110 years that have sort of created our culture of death and the war that's been created as a result. So yeah, it's a film and a book. And what people don't understand, Chuck, and I think you'll appreciate this, I can tell you're a very deep thinker, you can't really understand fully abortion and all that cesspool entails without understanding the sexual revolution.
I agree.
You can't really understand the sexual revolution fully, brother, without understanding cultural Marxism.
All right, the sexual revolution began primarily in the 1960s. That's the era in which my wife and I were married in 1966 in Southern California, by the way, in Pasadena. And that period of time was an extremely chaotic time. The sexual revolution, Haight Ashbury, and up there in San Francisco, yep. And all over the country. And then at the same time, you had the Vietnam horrific problem there that challenged America's young people. And then you had what I called the war against authority. It was a generalized war against all authority, including moral authority. And all of those things converged together into one surging maelstrom that tore up our country.
Yeah, that's right. And so what I try to do in this book, brother, is I try to say, if you want to understand the insanity of the 21st century and everything that's happening in America today with the Democrat Party, you know, voting against like protections of babies who survive failed abortion attempts, to chemically castrating minors, to pornographic sex ed and children's sexual incest teenage drama books in the school libraries, to throwing pro-life sidewalk counselors in federal prison, all this insanity. There's really no better date to go to than 1960. Now, of course, brother, you know, listen, I know my history. We could go to John Stuart Mill in his book, in what was it, 1863, called Utilitarianism.
Yeah.
I mean, we could go all the way to...
Well, we could go back to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Exactly. But for our purposes, to really understand kind of the age in which we live, I think 1960 is the best window for that. That's when Margaret Sanger, the founder of the American Birth Control League, later renamed Planned Parenthood, opens her first clinic in the Brownsville neighborhood of Brooklyn, New York. But we opened the book and the film with this story of how the revolution always needs its own, brother. And so you go to the end of 2019, and Nicole Hannah-Jones, who's mentored by Angela Davis, who is a critical race theorist, she's a cultural Marxist.
Uh-huh.
Angela Davis was mentored by Herbert Marcuse, one of the fathers of the free love movement in Southern California, and an early member of the Frankfurt School, that moved from Frankfurt to Columbia University, and those became the fathers of the radical hippie movement and the radical yippie movement.
So now we know what the problem with Columbia University is as well.
That's right.
It all ties together.
Well, in the Frankfurt School is where you get cultural Marxism at the end of the day, and we could spend probably 40 minutes on that, just you and I talking. But my point is that the 1619 Project from the New York Times is literally a result of secular discipleship going back to the first generation of the Frankfurt School cultural Marxist revolutionaries. So she publishes this thing, and its main contention is that the Revolutionary War was fought to maintain slavery in the colonies.
Mm-hmm.
Such historical revisionism that she got letters from angry, liberal, left-leaning historians saying this is all horse manure. And then this thing gets turned out in a series of essays. It becomes a K-12 curriculum thing for many public schools in America. It's now a docuseries on Hulu right now in 2025.
Wow.
And so she says, you know, all of America is systemically racist, right? And this is sort of something you get from critical race theory.
Right.
Like if something started in racism, the whole thing's racist. If the roots are racist, the trunk is racist, the whole tree's racist. You can't just twig the branches. You got to burn the whole thing down and remake it from the
end. All right, but here's what bothers me about this. If everything is about racism, then why is it that Margaret Sanger would want to particularly exterminate the black community?
Wouldn't that be the ultimate racist act? My smart, wise brother, you've just put your finger on the lesson here. If the left didn't have double standards, they wouldn't have any standards at all. A lot of this is used as a cudgel to hit their political opponents over the head and not as an extrapolation of their deeply held, morally consistent belief that they always take to their logical conclusion. Exactly. Mm. You're starting to sense exactly a lot of the hypocrisy that's wrapped up necessarily in modernity and in liberalism. And so this thing goes so viral, right? And everyone's talking about the 1619 Project. And then what happens? COVID, George Floyd, burn every Democrat blue-run city to the ground. Why? Because of racism. And so right after we cancel Aunt Jemima for the racist syrup that I used to put on my pancake,
right,
and anything else that the libs at the New York
Times. I always loved Aunt Jemima.
I thought it was great. It was
I did, too. There was nothing demeaning about it. In fact, she was pretty cool.
Well, her family came out when the libs were all saying, you know, cancel this, cancel. And they're like, what are you talking about? Shut up. Right. But anyways, they cancel anything that they say started in roots of racism. So I'm sitting here watching this thing unfold, Chuck, and I'm going, okay, wait, so let me get the lesson here. If something starts in overt racism and bigotry, then whatever's produced from that initial foundation is irredeemable. Okay, so that's why we have to defund the police, because you said the police force, as we know it, was originally used to round up escaped slaves and return them to their plantations. So because that is some of the genesis of it, then it can't be redeemed, and so we got to defund, burn down. Okay. Now do Planned Parenthood. And what's funny, brother, is that they actually started to. The disciples of the 1619 Project, I'm talking about the BLM incorporated movement that was burning and canceling everything. Guess what happened in July of 2020? Not enough conservative news media covered this story, Chuck. They went after Planned Parenthood. Right after canceling racist syrup, they put Planned Parenthood in their crosshairs. And the left started attacking Planned Parenthood for saying, hey, your founder is a racist and a eugenicist. And I'm going here going,
Oh, my goodness.
Chesterton was saying that in 1919, 1920. Okay, Bill Buckley said that. Everyone, Glenn Beck, everyone on the conservative side of the aisle has been saying this for 100 years. Oh, but now you discovered it. But because the revolution always eats their own, the director of Planned Parenthood of Greater New York came out, Karen Seltzer, which is a hilarious name. Like, she's a Karen, and her last name is a light alcoholic drink. I just think that's funny. But Karen Seltzer comes out, and she says, we're done making excuses for our founder and the damage that she did to communities of color. And as a result from attacks from the right wing, from the left wing, she renamed their building in Manhattan that was called the Sanger Health Center. I think it's the biggest Planned Parenthood clinic, or one of the biggest in the country, their flagship. They take her name off the building. New York City takes the street sign that called it the Sanger Square off of that corner.
Really?
They stopped giving out the Margaret Sanger Award, which Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton had received. By the way, Kamala Harris was trying really hard to get the Margaret Sanger Award check, but then they stopped giving it out. And she really is the first Margaret Sanger. Kamala Harris, they both slept their way up the levers of political
power. Well, I wonder if this has anything to do with the recent death just a few days or weeks ago of the Richards, the current president or former president of Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, she was the most bloodthirsty Planned Parenthood president that the organization has ever had. More babies were killed under her watch than any other president of Planned Parenthood that I'm aware of. That makes me think of Providence right there, too. That was super interesting. But anyways, I think the Smithsonian might have taken the bust of Sanger's face out of the museum, too. So there's this wholesale canceling of Sanger happening, and then they just go along like nothing happened. Like, okay, well, we got rid of her name. Okay, now leave us alone. No. That's not how your own premises work. And remember, Planned Parenthood was in bed with BLM. That's another sort of thing that makes this whole thing really ironic and like strange, Chuck. Is that Cecile Richards, the woman you just mentioned, who died during the inauguration ceremony of Trump last Monday?
Right.
Cecile Richards, when she left Planned Parenthood, or while she was at its helm, she co-founded a group called Supermajority with Alicia Garza, the co-founder of BLM Incorporated. And so you got BLM and Planned Parenthood launching an organization together called Supermajority, and their goal was to get like 2 million young women to like defeat Trump. Okay. And so they're already in bed with each other. Planned Parenthood was tweeting out BLM kind of stuff. So that's just like super ironic. It's like here's the group that like literally murders more black babies teaming up with Black Lives Matter.
it's amazing how these things work and link up. And there's a fascinating quote early on in your book from H.G. Wells, who is well known as a profound, extremely well known liberal voice. And he said, Alexander the Great changed a few boundaries and killed a few men. Both he and Napoleon were forced into fame by circumstances outside of themselves and by currents of the time. But Margaret Sanger made currents and circumstances. When the history of our civilization is written, he said, it will be a biological history, and Margaret Sanger will be its heroine. Unbelievable. So, you know, as we tie
the thing about that quote is that they were diddling each other at that time. So I still don't know if he actually believed that or he was saying that to get her pants off again. But it's quite a shocking endorsement from one of the fathers of liberal sort of modernity.
Yeah. All right. Now, we need to continue to tie in a little bit more. The 1916 situation. We are just in the week celebrating the 80th, if you can call it celebrating, we'll call it remembering, the Holocaust. And this is that week. And it's interesting that we should be talking about this because what Margaret Sanger instituted was a Holocaust on black society. On black people. And so there's a connection, though, because from your piece here, 80 years after Hans and Sophie's execution, who were they? Well, reviving the mission of Hans and Sophie was the White Rose Resistance after overturning Roe versus Wade in 2022. So Hans and Sophie Scholl, German students who fearlessly condemned and exposed the actions of the Third Reich as part of a campus organization named White Rose Resistance before being executed in 1943, just before they were to meet with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was shortly thereafter executed. 80 years now after Hans and Sophie's execution, our country finds itself facing exactly the same evils and apathy that they faced then, 80 years ago. That's the background for the title of your book, The 1916 Project, isn't it?
Yeah, brother. The connections are enough to dizzy your mind, and we can share some of those now. We can get into some of that. But next month, February of 2025, will be 80 years since Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung naked. It wasn't in February, but this year, 2025, will be 80 years since Bonhoeffer was hung naked at Flossenbürg Prison for his involvement in the Valkyrie plot to try to assassinate Hitler.
Right.
But 2 years prior, in 1943, Hans and Sophie Scholl, these kids in their 20s, and a bunch of other friends in their 20s were distributing these illegal anti-Nazi leaflets around the country. Basically, they saw what was happening. They were horrified. They knew the church was the only institution that could stand against this, and they were calling people to overt forms of resistance against what was happening because they knew what Bonhoeffer knew, that the German church had the institutional power, if awakened and mobilized and not hiding and cowering like cowards, to incite social change and to bring the Third Reich to a grinding halt. But nobody listened to them, just like not enough people listened to Bonhoeffer.
Right.
And the day that they were killed, 4 days later, they were supposed to meet with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had heard about these young Christian resistance leaders and was so inspired and wanted to come meet with them. And, of course, they never made that meeting for they had lost their head 4 days earlier. And so it's an inspiring story of Christian resistance. It's why we named the ministry after the same thing. But it's not just that it's like, okay, it's a Holocaust on the black community. It's a Holocaust on unborn babies.
Right.
Leading cause of death, like you said, 70 million babies killed in America probably since 1970, if not more, because states are not required to report their abortion data.
Right.
Conversation for another time. But also the philosophical and actually personnel, individual link between Sanger's revolution happening in America and Hitler's is enough to blow your mind.
Absolutely. The book, friends, The 1916 Project, you're going to want to get a copy of it, $22, hardbound book on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Add $6 for postage in hand, and we'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, we're exposing the root of the abortion debacle that has put America to shame in the world and before the God who made and preserved us a nation. On our website, saveus.org, is what we call the Abortion Chronicles. And there, it's a little bit outdated, but not totally. It gives you the picture. Around 65 million American babies have been, well, you could say virtually torn apart by human terrorists. Called abortionists, human terrorists called abortionists. They're out there to virtually kill off America's young. Approximately 50 to 51 times the total number of all Americans killed in all of our wars, from the Revolutionary War in 1776 to the War on Terror in 2016. Total abortions per day, somewhere around 3,600 every day for the past 49 years, more than that. 50-some years, approximately 20% of all U.S. pregnancies end in abortion. And here's what's happened, whether you realize it or not. You hear a lot of people talk about Social Security and how within the next 5 to 10 years, the Social Security system is going to go bankrupt. Do you know why it's going to go bankrupt? Nobody wants to tell you this. It's going to go bankrupt because we killed off all the babies that were to become working people to fill out the statistical requirements of the Social Security system. We actually killed off intentionally those who would have perpetuated American prosperity. Think about that. That's what we did. And Christians were just a part of it. They're pastors, parachurch leaders, families, Christian counselors. All would succumb. Oh, yes, they began to succumb in the 1970s out there in California as we went into the church growth movement and then the seeker-sensitive movement in the 1990s. Nobody had the courage to speak, just like they didn't have the courage to speak in the Holocaust. I wonder if history isn't repeating itself. What say you, Seth?
Well, it's been said that history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And most people don't know their history well enough to recognize the rhyming, brother. Hilaire Belloc, who was Chesterton's best friend, said, "To comprehend the history of a thing is to unlock the mysteries of its present, and more, to discover the profundities of its future." In other words, we don't study history to understand and debate and nitpick over every little detail that happened then. We study history to understand what's happening now. And mm-hmm. what will continue to happen moving forward if that train continues unabated and nothing changes.
Yeah,
that's why we study history. And by the way, that's why, in Orwell's 1984, he says, those who control the past control the future. There's always a rewriting mm-hmm. of the past, which is exactly what we talked about the first segment of your program with the 1619 Project and the cultural Marxists at the New York Times. And so, things are starting to rhyme a lot right now, brother. And as a homeschool intellectual ADHD weirdo who likes to research way too deeply, I'm starting to see a lot of rhyming. And we simply can't seem to keep the lessons of history in our collective memory. And it's very important for especially believers and Christians who worship the way, the truth, and the life to care enough about the truth to seek it out. And so if we're going to reverse engineer the sexual revolution and what has happened to the unborn babies and what's happening right now across the country to gender-confused minors and to the family structure as we know it, we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to think a little bit deeper and read books like mine, read books like those of my mentor, Dr. George Grant, read Francis Schaeffer again, read Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, so that we're prepared to undo what has been done in this generation.
All right, so tell us about the 1916 Project then. Give us some definitive understanding. You're informing. Information is great, but transformation is greater. A lot of people look to the Bible for information, but that's not why the Bible exists. The Bible doesn't exist for information. It exists for transformation. So where does the 1916 Project lead us in terms of transformation?
Yeah, well, I mean, it was nothing more nor less than an attempt to transform and fundamentally alter Western civilization, which is a byproduct of Christendom. Everyone knows that. That's why the left says, hey, hey, ho, ho, Western civ has got to go. It's because they know it's a byproduct of Christianity. And Margaret Sanger understood what not enough leftist weirdo revolutionaries understood at the turn of the 20th century. It's that all of the failed revolutions of the 19th century, the cultural Marxist sort of communist attempted revolutions, had failed. And she understood what a lot of leftists understand today now is that the, you know, burning down Minneapolis and Ferguson and St. Paul and burning down police stations, these things aren't working to usher in the revolution. But if we can fundamentally change the culture, then to quote one of the founders of the Frankfurt School, Max Horkheimer, then, quote, the revolution will not happen with guns, he said. He said it'll happen incrementally.
Mm-hmm.
Year by year, we will transform their bureaucracies into communist bureaucracies. In other words, if we can change the academic institutions, the clergy, the courts, the scientific organizations, the foundations of culture, then everyone will begin to think differently, and we won't have to incite physical revolution. And so what we saw with Sanger was the pivot, if you will, the change. By the way, her best-selling book is called The Pivot of Civilization, was a pivot from sort of physical revolutionary violent tactics to a focus on changing the foundations of culture.
Well, here's how she did that as I see it. She went for the black pastors because the black pastors were the most revered leaders in the black community. The black community, even to this day, invests a great deal of their identity of who they are in the pastor. He's the guy. In fact, in many families' lives, he is the man in every black family.
I'm putting that
with a certain amount of qualification. And so the black man was largely diminished in the light of the pastor. So if you can get the pastor to come alongside and promote Planned Parenthood and see it as and market it as this is a great thing to increase the prosperity of the black community, then you've got almost a total control over the entire black community. And from there, you gain political control. So that is the history of how all of this happened and why black America has become 90% Democratic. Would you say that's a true statement?
Yep, Chuck, you hit the nail on the head. Here, let me come at it from a different perspective. Why is it that during Black History Month, we're only told to celebrate black leftists and not Booker T. Washington? There's a reason for this, but I mean, Booker T. Washington was just a pull yourself up by your own bootstrap kind of hero.
Yeah, he was.
It's one of the most inspirational stories of sort of, I guess, American exceptionalism. He helped to found the Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama, known as the Tuskegee University. He was the school's first principal and remained at the helm until he died in 1915. educated 1,500 students, brought on 200 faculty members, oversaw an endowment of $2 million. He was a deep man of faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And his single focus was to improve the lives of African Americans through education.
Right.
It's one of the most, and yet he's never celebrated during Black History Month, because all of these liturgical feats of leftism are not intended to celebrate American exceptionalism. They're intended to celebrate American leftists who put themselves at odds with Christendom and Western civilization.
All
and
right.
This is why Margaret Sanger launched the Negro Project in 1939 to do exactly what you just said, brother, which was to propagandize birth control in her initiative to Black charismatic pastors and social leaders who would be the face of her eugenicist racist goals. But she could sort of veil that by putting Black faces at the front of her project.
You know, it's a travesty almost greater than one can imagine. Just imagine what if one of the ancient prophets were to come to America today under the unction of the Holy Spirit and were to speak to some of the most salient issues in America today. Can you imagine the rip over they would do to Black pastors and parachurch leaders and to
Absolutely.
Liberal whites who have embraced this nonsense, the destruction, the absolute contra-biblical viewpoints. It is nothing short of one of the greatest travesties the world has ever seen.
Yep, that's right. In fact, just to bring a little bit of credence so people don't think we're just embellishing our statements here, the opening proposal of Planned Parenthood's Negro Project, which is the brainchild of Margaret Sanger, here was the one-sentence opening proposal. Buckle up, listeners. Quote, "The massive Negroes, particularly in the South, they're still breeding carelessly and disastrously, with the result that the increase among Negroes, even more than among those whites, is from that portion of the population least intelligent and least fit and least able to rear children properly." End quote. The opening proposal of Planned Parenthood's Negro Project, launched in 1939.
You know, there's no missing this history if you have any interest in truth. The problem is we sanitize the culture of truth in order to promote something contrary to truth and then relabel it as truth. It's a fascinating way that human beings are able to rationalize, to justify, to market. And all of this is done through a kind of perverse marketing. For instance, I'm looking in your book here. In 1969, a leaked Planned Parenthood memo disclosed their agenda for population control. It included, among other things, educate for family limitation, encourage increased homosexuality, fertility control agents in water supply, encourage women to work, marriage tax, eliminate welfare payments after the first two children, confine child building to only a limited number of adults, payment to encourage sterilization, and so on. Unbelievable. Friends, we'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, friends, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. Our viewpoints have been determining destiny, the destiny actually of about 65 million of America's babies since 1973. And so this is a monstrous travesty. We have been, in effect, feeding our children to Moloch, just as the Bible warned Israel about. And it brought about the demise of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So what are we doing today to come against, to rise against? Is it the White Rose resistance that our guest Seth Gruber is bringing up? Or is it something else? What is it that's going to turn the tide? We know that just last weekend, there was a massive March for Life rally in Washington, D.C. We also know that the Speaker of the House, a dedicated Christian man, the head of the United States Senate, a dedicated Christian man, and also I think it was Marco Rubio, who also joined with them, together with a video presentation by our new president, all spoke against the whole concept of abortion and for life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can't have liberty and the pursuit of happiness without first preserving life. So what does all that mean then, Seth? We see it gives hope to people, but how far should that hope go at this point?
Well, amen. I mean, listen, Jesus Christ isn't coming on Air Force One. Okay, you're always going to be voting.
Well, some people think so.
and we should remind them that he is not. Listen, Jesus is not a Republican, but I can tell you Satan would for sure be a Democrat. Let's just put it that way, okay? And so we have to contend for righteousness either way. And I've lost donors for actually criticizing and critiquing Trump, even though I voted for him, and I'm very glad we don't have Jezebel as Kamala as a president.
Right.
But listen, Trump has been saying pro-choice nonsense in the last several months leading up to November 4th.
And that was very troubling to me.
Yeah, and I think we have to push back. We have to raise our voices. And in one instance, that actually worked, brother. He had indicated that he might vote for the radical pro-abortion amendment in Florida. And then pro-life outrage around America erupted for 18 hours. And 24 hours later, he said, oh, I'm definitely voting against the radical pro-abortion amendment in Florida. And we actually won. And so, like, that's the importance of self-government. Yeah. And the church needs to remember that, okay? And so is there hope, I think you ask? Yes, I think hope springs eternal from the human breath. We have a king. He's on the throne. We're going to be living in a monarchy one day with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the throne. But in the meantime, we're supposed to exercise dominion until he comes. Because when you rip Christianity out of a culture, we don't enter some like libertarian utopian dream where we just all get along and everyone's ideas and ideologies get along in silos and they never impact one another. That's not how human nature works. That's not how politics works. That's not how it's ever worked. Okay, someone's worldview, someone's ideology is going to be the dominant one. It's going to dictate the terms of engagement. And so we simply believe it should be the one true religion. And by the way, the religion that founded this country and inspired most of our founders to craft this form of government in the first place. That's it. But we have such cultural insanity now in America because we've been killing babies, okay, for over 50 years in this country. More abortions happened in 2023, the year after the overturning of Roe v. Wade, than had been reported at an annualized rate for over 10 years. It goes to show you what a sacrament abortion has become to our culture and to many of the architects of the culture of death, is that you take away their federal right to kill babies and you send it back to the state. And apparently Americans got a lot more bloodthirsty. So I really see the overturning of Roe, brother, when I launched the White Rose Resistance in a very real way as the beginning of the pro-life movement and certainly not the end of the pro-life movement. We're just getting started. And unless the church flatulent becomes the church militant, it will become the church irrelevant.
Oh, wow. That's a very powerful statement. It is encouraging that Donald Trump just a few days ago gave pardons to 21 of the pro-life people, including a dear friend of mine, Denny Green, who had been convicted. And, these people had stood boldly. They were not violent.
That's right.
And he did show a partiality, amen, shall we say, to their legitimate pursuit of life. And so we thank the Lord for that.
That's right. Elections have consequences.
Well, they do. But speaking of elections, I have in front of me one of the most amazing one-page publications that came from World Magazine back in 1998. And I want to share some excerpts from this to show how people, those running for office, particularly presidents, do not have convictions. In other words, they're willing to sacrifice their convictions on the altar of power, perks, and position. So here we go. It was the 25th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Pang of Conscience, the article is called, Five Modern Benedict Arnolds of the Pro-Life Movement. In the summer of 1991, a governor shocked his state. Arkansans were amazed to hear Bill Clinton issue pro-abortion statements before the National Women's Political Caucus. Today, Americans used to his presidential defense of even partial birth abortions might even be more surprised to read what Clinton wrote in a letter to Arkansas Right to Life in 1986. Here's what he said. I am opposed to abortion and to government funding of abortions. That's what Clinton said. Well, then he ran for president. All of a sudden, his ambition overcovered his convictions. Then Richard Gephardt, he was a congressman who ran for president. He said, life is the division of human cells. The Supreme Court's abortion ruling was unjust, he said. It's incumbent on the Congress to correct the injustice. That's what he wrote in 1984. He said, I have always been supportive of the pro-life legislation and intend to remain steadfast on this issue. And then he ran for president.
Yep.
And said, I don't support any constitutional amendment pertaining to the legality of abortion. And then there was a fellow by the name of Al Gore. Same thing, my friends. But here's what I want to get to. I want to get to Senator Edward Kennedy. An abortion stalwart in a 1971 letter vividly expressed his belief that human life, even at its earliest stages, has a certain right which must be recognized, the right to be born, the right to love, and the right to grow old. That's what he said. Then, when he ran for president, he changed his mind. But most of all came the black president, well, Jesse Jackson. In 1977, he endorsed the Hyde Amendment in an open letter to Congress that opposed federal funds used for killing infants. Here's what he wrote in a 1977 National Right to Life news article. He said, it takes three to make a baby, a man, a woman, and the Holy Spirit. He then asked, what happens to the mind of a person and the moral fabric of a nation that accepts the aborting of the life of a baby without a pang of conscience? What kind of person, said Jesse Jackson, what kind of a society will we have 20 years hence if life can be taken so casually? He said, failure to answer that question affirmatively may leave us with a hell right here on earth. And then he ran for president and changed it all.
Yep.
So
yep.
This is how things have happened. And it's not that there weren't any convictions. It's that we were willing to sell our souls on the altar of power, perks, and position. Unbelievable,
yep.
Isn't it?
Yep.
Well, brother, what do you say to us all now? Our listeners here are 99.9% born-again Christians. They have a heart for our country. They have a heart for the Lord, for the church, and so on. What do you say to us as we wrap up?
Amen. That the pro-life movement used to go by another name, Christendom. Killing babies, killing them in the womb and outside the womb, child sacrifice, all these sort of horrors don't go back to 1973. They go back centuries. The one institution that used to show up against those evils, that mobilized culturally and politically to protect those individuals, was the blood-bought bride of Christ, was the Church of the Living God, was Christians who recognized that the fact that human beings are created in the image of God and that their Savior entered human history in a uterus to redeem mankind from their sins.
So are you saying what we're really needing is a new level of holy boldness and courage rather than
That's right.
Pusillanimous bowing to every power broker under the country.
Well said, and that's why I do go after a lot of weak Republicans in the GOP who tend to function more like prostitutes for the GOP than they do advocates for the unborn or conservative. And so at the White Rose Resistance, brother, what we're doing with the 1916 Project, the book and film, which is screened in over 1,000 churches since June. Any church can host a screening. Any church right now can host a screening.
Hey, how do they get in touch with you?
By going to the1916project.com, the1916project.com. Uh-huh. And you can host a screening and bring it to your people. Sometimes I zoom in, or one of our team members will actually be there to just be an encouragement.
Right.
And it'll be streaming online soon. We're talking to distribution partners of where it will be streaming online. The DVDs are available for pre-sale right now as well at the1916project.com. It's a transformative film and book, brother, and you've been so kind to help me promote it. It will change how you view the entire culture war that we're in today. And it's a reminder to the church that we can't rely on the weak GOP, which today's Republicans look like Democrats 15 years ago, right? That's the problem with the Republican Party today. We need Christians who are principled because they know they're going to stand before the King of Kings one day and be asked, what did you do?
There you go.
Slaughtering my babies in the name of radical.
You're a great spokesman for this cause. You're a great spokesman, Seth, for this cause. Obviously, the Lord has prepared you to be able to communicate this very succinctly, very quickly. And friends, the book, The 1916 Project, $21 on our website, saveus.org. Excuse me, $22 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. And again, that website, Seth?
Is the 1916project.com, and we're trying to remind the church what Schaefer famously said: the ignorance of the church is more dangerous for a culture than the decadence of the world.
Whoa, what a way to conclude this program here, friends. You see, we're very serious about what we're doing here. We really are. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. We're not hesitating to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're speaking the truth in love, but not hesitating to speak the truth so clearly that it cannot be misunderstood. Seth has done that. We've tried to do that as we choreographed today in talking about this whole issue of abortion. It is, in effect, the sacrificing of our children to Moloch. However you want to phrase that, whether it was for protecting our prosperity, protecting your ability to go to law school, protecting whatever it is, you see, we've rationalized our way into killing the children that God gave us and that historically in the Bible were considered to be one of the greatest gifts we could ever have. For the scripture says, great is the man that hath a quiver full of them. That would be six. That would be six. Well, the 1916 Project, Seth Gruber, G-R-U-B-E-R. Where are you located, Seth?
I recently left California so my kids could be closer to grandma and grandpa.
Ah.
However, born and raised in Southern California, homeschool kid, went to a faith Christian college in Santa Barbara, and I've got my team all over the country. So, brother, thank you for helping me get the word out about the message of Christian resistance, and I'm grateful for your voice.
Well, I know about that fake Christian college in Central California. Yeah, I know about it. I've had friends who went there. All right, friends, here we are, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. Become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, write to us. And it's tough. It's like paddling a canoe straight up Niagara Falls, friends. You have to understand that. We've been almost 30 years now on the air. Almost 30 years. Live, every single day, every day, fresh, to bring to you the issues of our time in order to be transformed in the image of God's Son. Thanks for joining us. God bless and be a blessing.
been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.